We are going tonight. I've got a pile of books here because I've got to defend a position. So I am going to go to the larger catechism, to the question number 3, and then back to the confession, chapter 1. The question number 3, if you have the larger catechism there, you can recite the answer to this question. What is the Word of God? The Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the Word of God, the only rule of faith and obedience. All right, now that is very important. The Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the Word of God. And that's what we're going to consider tonight. The Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the Word of God. They do not simply contain the Word of God. They are the Word of God. And back in the Confession of Faith, chapter 1 and section 8, I'm just going to read a part of this 8th section. It's quite lengthy, and we must move on because we have many things to consider. The Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek, being immediately inspired by God and by His singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical. Now, it is this that I am going to endeavor to defend, that the Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, being immediately inspired by God and by His singular care, not an ordinary care, but by His special care. It is a singular care. That is, there's no other care like that, that God has providentially used in keeping pure in all ages His Word. So that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have the authentic Word of God. I brought one of the old Puritan brothers with me, John Owen, but I want to read a verse of Holy Scripture. Our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the first chapter of that great sermon, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Jesus puts His great name at the very beginning here, for verily, the Greek word is amen, amen. For amen, you can count on this, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. I would dare say, according to our Savior's definition, that heaven and earth are still here. They have not passed. And thus, not one jot, that is the Hebrew yod, which is the smallest Hebrew letter, or one tittle, that is the tiniest part of a Hebrew letter. He is not just talking about words. Our Savior is talking about the importance even of the smallest letter, and the smallest part of the letter shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And I would believe very sincerely in my heart that not all has been fulfilled. There was a man who was putting his very sad reputation on the line yesterday, saying that there was going to be some fulfillment yesterday. The world didn't end. that certainly the fulfillment did not come. The Savior did not return from heaven with a shout, with the sound of the trumpet. Well, I brought our brother John Owen tonight. Brother John Owen has some interesting things to say about the text of Holy Scripture. The Greek and the Hebrew text of his day, the Greek and Hebrew text behind the Geneva Bible, as well as that behind the Authorized Version that we have here. Here's what he's saying. On page 349 of this 16th volume, Owen says that as the scriptures of the Old and New Testament were immediately and entirely given out by God himself, his mind being in them represented unto us without the least interveniency of such mediums and ways as were capable of giving change or alteration to the least iota, that is the English for the Hebrew yot, the smallest letter, or syllable. So by his good and merciful providential dispensation, in his love to his word and to his church, his whole word, as first given out by him, is preserved unto us entire in the original languages, where shining in its own beauty and luster, as also in all translations, so far as they faithfully represent the originals, it manifests and evidences unto the consciences of men without other foreign help or assistance its divine original and authority. Just a couple of other little statements that I want to read by Brother Owen. He says, every letter and tittle of the Word of God remains in the copies preserved by his merciful providence for the use of his church. And then one last thing. On page 366, he says, let it be remembered that the common Greek New Testament that we use was the public possession of many generations, that upon the invention of printing, it was in actual authority throughout the world with them that use and understand Greek, as far as anything appears to the contrary. Let that then pass for the standard, which is confessedly its right and you, and we shall, God assisting us, quickly see how little reason there is to pretend such varieties of readings as we are now surprised with by others. So I'm going to leave Brother Owen there, and that was his testimony. Now, what I am going to endeavor to defend tonight is the text from which our Authorized Version is translated. And in doing so, I'm going to quote some other things, but I want to first, if I get my notes in order here, I got quite a pile of them. Please forgive me. So tonight, the preservation and the transmission of the Holy Scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. We do not endeavor to corrupt the Word of God. The apostle says there are many that do. 2 Corinthians 2:13. We have a very clear warning regarding our handling of the Holy Scriptures in Revelation chapter 22. The warning is beyond confusion. In Revelation 22, verse 18, the apostle says, by the Spirit, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Compare those two promises. If you add to it, of course, in the book of Deuteronomy, we are warned not to add, not to diminish from it. Again, in the very center of the poetical books, there's the warning given in the book of Proverbs. And now this final warning is given regarding adding to or diminishing from. But I have to say, in looking at the distinction between these last two verses here, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, I choose the first one. Because there are some plagues there in the book of the Revelation that a man could live with. Certain of those awful physical sufferings and the terrible pains that people endure, you could actually endure such pains for a while if you were guilty of adding to God's word. But how eternally irreparable is the situation in the next verse, that if a man dare to take away from God's word, what does he say? That man's name will not be in the book of life. So do we see how serious Jesus Christ is about his word? He said, not even the tiniest letter or even a part of a letter. You better be very careful about taking away from my word. So the preservation of God's word. The Lord has preserved for us both the pure Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek to this day. There are plenty of copies of the Old Testament in Hebrew and also in Greek. The whole New Testament can be reconstructed from the church fathers, from their books that were written before 600 AD. The whole New Testament can be constructed from the church fathers who quoted profusely from the New Testament in their works before 600 AD. Now, their quotations agree. I have to tell you, their quotations agree with what's known as the traditional text, the majority text, the received text, the Textus Receptus. Okay. Those are all the same name for the New Testament text behind our authorized version. The Hebrew can be checked by the Septuagint. The Septuagint was the translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek by the 70 scholars, 200 B.C. The Old Testament text can also be checked by the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, that were found back in the late 1940s. There beside the Dead Sea by that shepherd boy who was enjoying what so many boys do, throwing rocks. And as he was throwing rocks, he heard a crash. And it was a clay urn that contained many of the Old Testament manuscripts. And those Dead Sea Scrolls go back, you know, to several hundred years before Christ. And the Greek can be checked. Now, let me make this very clear. Our Greek text in the authorized version, that Greek text can be checked word for word by the ancient Syriac version of the second century. The Peshitto is called. And it can also be checked by the Vulgate of Jerome from the fourth century. And then it can be checked by the Egyptian version of the 400s AD. C.H. Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers that God has ever graced his church with, said, "The approved method of the present carnival of unbelief is not to reject the Bible altogether or wholesale, but to raise doubts as to portions of the Bible." And that is what generally happens by modern textual criticism. The Old Testament that we enjoy is clearly based on the Masoretic text, which is the traditional text of the Hebrew scribes, and that dates back to 500 A.D., the Masoretic text. In its oldest manuscripts, the Masoretic text draws from those 500 A.D. The Old Testament and New Testament have always been under attack by the enemies of God, but especially by the enemies of God outside the pale of the church. But it has become the accepted thing in modern professed Christianity that the attack be carried out against the scripture from within the church as well, not just by the pagans from without. Okay, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in the cave by the shepherd boy, the traditional text of the Old Testament was vindicated. The Masoretic text was vindicated by what was found and sealed in those ancient urns. And those scriptures especially dated back to 200 B.C. And the Masoretes were a group of Hebrew scholars that have helped us immensely. I wouldn't know anything at all about Hebrew, nor would any of the rest of us moderns know if the Masoretes hadn't done a great work, because those Masoretes are those traditional scribes. That's what Masoretes mean. They worked for many years putting vowels into the ancient Hebrew text so that modern man would be able to read and translate them. The Hebrews, those ancient Hebrews knew. The scribes knew when they looked at those triliteral words, meaning the Hebrew language is based, each word is based on a three-letter scheme. They could look at how those three letters were arranged and the other little things connected to them without any vowels, and they knew what they were reading. But I would dare say most of the moderns, even with the vowels added by the Masoretes, still have something of a challenge and a difficulty. Now, let's look at this very carefully. Okay. Now, what they did, they did not change the text. They did not change the sacred text on any one of the lines in the whole Old Testament. What they did is they left enough space between each line that they could add little dots and little lines. Dots and lines give the clue to how to pronounce what's on the line above and beneath. Some of the vowels are right above the letters. Some of the vowels are right under the letters. And sometimes there's a combination of a part of a vowel at the bottom that connects with a part of a vowel at the top of the line. And it gives you what would be to us a vowel so that we can actually pronounce the words. I was sharing with my son Luke on the way home that there was a Hebrew rabbi. His last name was C-O-H-E-N. But not in Hebrew. In Hebrew, his name was simply C-H-N. And that C-H-N lets you know that he was of the tribe of Levi. But we need to go on. We can't mess with Hebrew all night. That's not our greatest concern tonight anyway. It was not until after the war between the states that several professing Bible-believing scholars joined the ranks of the infidel scholars in their criticism of the scripture. Now, let me make that clear. There were a lot of things that changed, not only in this country, but all across the English-speaking world after that great epoch, that event in our history. It was then that professing Bible-believing scholars within the church joined ranks with the infidel scholars outside the church that had never really put any stock in the Old or New Testaments. So they started criticizing the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. In this statement, I'm going to be very generous to these scholars within the church, New Testament critics. I'm not going to condemn them because I believe that some of them are in heaven. So I better not condemn where God does not condemn. But I say this about those men. They were either mistaken or they were deceived or they were intentional deceivers. I have to say that in all generosity to them. There was a change in the scholarly approach to the traditional text. The Old Testament text was not questioned, though that Old Testament text was at least 900 years removed from most of its originals. Okay? Now, if you come up to the end of the 19th century and you look back to that text, the most recent text when the Masoretes did the Masoretic text was the prophecy of Malachi. And now let me hold my numbers here. For even though that Masoretic text was removed hundreds of years from the original, there was not a movement to substitute the more recent translation, the Septuagint, in its place. Now, that Septuagint was only a couple of hundred years removed from some of the original Old Testament manuscripts. Neither was there a movement to use the Samaritan Pentateuch, which was known to be tampered with by the Samaritans, that all kinds of changes had been made. So I ask the question, why then do the so-called Bible-believing scholars prefer Greek manuscripts that have obviously been tampered with by heretics? I'm going to prove that from the church fathers. These manuscripts can only profess to be a century or two closer to the original than the traditional text professes to be. Now, I'm going to read from our brother Dr. Alan Cairns in this matter of textual criticism. And he's talking about those who actually tampered with the text. And he's being very generous as well. The greatest deliberate corruption of the New Testament manuscripts occurred in the first two centuries of the church. And I can back that up with a quote from one of the church fathers. Irenaeus, in his work Against Heresies, is the name of Irenaeus's work. Irenaeus lived in the second century. And Irenaeus said, in his writing Against Heresies, he spoke about the most approved and ancient texts. Now, obviously, Orthodox men like Irenaeus knew what the true ancient copies, the most approved copies were, distinguishing them between others, even as he wrote Against the Heretics. Now, so the greatest amount of corruption took place in the first two centuries of the church. There are good reasons why the majority text does not have manuscripts and patristic citations as early as those of the minority text. We believe the traditional text was used so much that it was basically worn out, and the copies had to be made. Copies, 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 even though they were dated, you know, more recently. Dionysius was the bishop of Corinth, and in his letter to Soter, the bishop of Rome, this was in the second century, he was writing, complaining that certain apostles of the devil had filled with tares some of the writings, cutting out some things and adding others. He says, it's not to be wondered at those that have attempted to adulterate the Lord's word. Now, that was in the second century. Now, who were these people that were trying to corrupt the word of God? I would place them in two groups, the Gnostics and the Arians. The Gnostics and the Arians. Who were the Gnostics and the Arians? I'm going to give you three names, but first, I want to quote one of the great Church of England writers, one of the great defenders, F.H.A. Scrivener. After reviewing the evidence of the church fathers, he concluded, "The worst corruptions to which the New Testament has ever been subjected originated within 100 years after it was composed." Irenaeus and the African fathers, the whole Western church with a portion of the Syrian church, used far inferior manuscripts to those employed by Stunica, the chief editor of the Complutian Polyglot. Now, a polyglot was a copy of the scriptures that had on different columns different languages. You could have Latin and Greek and Hebrew and different languages on the same page. They would be side by side columns. And then he speaks about Erasmus or Stephen, 13 centuries later, had better text because they had some of the ones that had not been tampered with by the heretics. Dean John William Bergen said that the heretics and the devil, vanquished by the word in the flesh, Satan next directed his subtle malice against the written word. Hence the extraordinary fate which befell certain early transcripts of the gospel. First, the heretical assailants of Christianity, and then the self-constituted critics. Such were the corrupting influences which were actively at work throughout the first 150 years after the death of John, who wrote the Revelation. Okay, now I'm going to name these. These heretics were particularly in northern Egypt, and they were in the great center of the Christian church in Alexandria, Egypt. The Gnostic, if I can say this right, Basilides. That's Basil, B-A-S-I-L-I-D-E-S. He was a Gnostic, a very infamous Gnostic. And Marcion at times made his journeys there. Marcion is probably the worst of the Gnostic heretics. And then you had two of the Arians, or you might call them at best Arian sympathizers. Origen and his mentor, Clement of Alexandria, those men. So I'm going to mention those a little more as we go on. This is why I didn't read from church history tonight, because I'm going to give you some more here. All right, now, the critics certainly have turned against the old Byzantine text. The Byzantine text is the traditional text, the majority text. It has its name Byzantine because it comes from Byzantium, the East, Constantinople. Byzantium became, Constantinople. All right. For the first 1,200 years of church history, the Byzantine text type held supremacy within the church. And that is something that even its enemies admit. Basil of Caesarea, Gregory of Nyssa, Gregory Nazianzus, the Cappadocian fathers, these were great defenders of orthodoxy. Theodoret of Cyrus and Chrysostom, the great Chrysostom. We have many of his works in the church library. The Byzantine text type has overwhelming support from all the Greek manuscripts. All right, now let me say this. The papyri were the scripts, well, let's say the material, papyri, was made from reeds. It was broken up and spread out, and they could somehow write on it. Well, the papyri has distinctly Byzantine readings. Professor H. A. Sturz lists 150 Byzantine readings with early papyrus support. The Byzantine readings can be traced as far back as the 2nd century. Okay. Now, moving on from the papyri, 95% of the large letter manuscripts and nearly all of the small letter Greek manuscripts are Byzantine in their readings. 95%, remember, of the large manuscripts written with all capital letters in Greek. The uncials and then the minuscules. That's the little ones, the small print. Okay, and then all this support goes behind the Byzantine text. And there are the lectionaries. I don't know if you've heard of the dictionary. Well, a lectionary, in the early church, they, you know, had their ritual. And the early church had a book that they opened. And all of the churches had very similar books all over the Greek-speaking part of the empire. The lectionaries had in them what scripture was to be read on a certain Sunday. Every Sunday during the Christian year, as it was called, they had a certain passage of scripture to be read. All right? The lectionaries from all over Christendom, the public reading in the assemblies, the lectionaries support the Byzantine text. It was the common text. It was the one used by practically all of the churches. And then, of course, I said the mid-second century Syriac translation is full of Byzantine readings. You can tell it was translated from the Byzantine type text. Now, the critics who deny that the church fathers used the Byzantine text are proven wrong. They prefer to view the Byzantine text as a 4th century revision. They often refer to the fact that no early church father before Chrysostom in the 4th and 5th century ever referred to it, let alone quote from it. Now, this is simply not true. There's been much research done in the last several years, and it has shown that Justin Martyr in the 2nd century, Irenaeus in the 2nd century, Clement of Alexandria in the 2nd century, Tertullian in the 2nd century, Hippolytus in the 2nd century, and even Origen repeatedly quoted from the Byzantine text. Now, I got just a little more here. This is the most wonderful little research our brother Watts has done. By the 4th century, the Byzantine text had emerged as the authoritative text of the New Testament, and for the next 1,200 years held undisputed sway in all of Christendom. And that's the text that John Owen was talking about. That's the text that the greatest teacher of theology in America defended in the 19th century. His name was Robert Louis Dabney. He had been invited to go and take the chair of theology at Princeton. He refused to go because he said, "You are not standing for the old faith of our fathers. I will not go there. I will stay in Virginia." Okay, the Byzantine text was the underlying text of all the great English Protestant Bibles, including those of William Tyndale, Miles Coverdale, John Rogers, as well as the Great Bible of 1539, the Geneva Bible of 1560, the Bishop's Bible of 1568, And of course, the Authorized Version. But not just there. It was the basis for Luther's Bible, his New Testament. It was the basis for the Spanish and the Hungarian. And it was the basis for the French New Testament, translated by Calvin's cousin. You remember his cousin, Olivetan? And it was the same text that the Dutch translated their New Testament from, and the Portuguese, and the Italian by Diodati. Okay, this text type was associated with the city of Antioch in Syria. Now, do you remember where did the missionary journey of the Apostle Paul begin? In Acts 13, from the church at Antioch. After the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, Antioch became the center of the New Testament church before it was later shifted to Rome in the West. The center was at Antioch. And the text received its name from the Greek-speaking area of Constantinople, Byzantium, formerly. And it remained the official common language there. So the Greek scholars continued to use the Greek New Testament, the Byzantine text, during the time of Chrysostom, as well as before. During the 4th century, when the text became supreme, the church was blessed with exceptional scholars there. Methodius, and then the great defender of the Trinity, Athanasius, who won a great victory at the Council of Nicaea, Hilary of Poitiers, Cyril of Jerusalem, Gregory Nazianzen, and other like men were involved in formulating Orthodox doctrine, ratifying the canon of the New Testament. They also devoted themselves to the study of the text, and they had an advantage over later critics because they had access to many early manuscripts, which have long since perished. It was considered the genuine, uncorrupted, authorized text. The Jews were appointed as guardians of the Hebrew Old Testament. It was the church in particular that was given the guardianship of the New Testament. And it was that Byzantine text type that was used especially in the churches. All right, I'm nearly done here with this part. The fact that 90% of the Greek manuscripts represent the Byzantine text type is very important. This text is early. It became widespread because it faithfully represented the original. And we believe that it was translated, it was copied from earlier documents. The providential care has always preserved this particular text type. It's inconceivable that God would give a totally corrupt, mutilated text to His people and then allow that text to be used by them for over 18 centuries. Yet that is exactly what modern textual theory says. Let it be remembered, John Owen said, that God has preserved His Word, even what we possess now. And He possessed the text behind the Authorized and behind the Geneva Bible, which was one and the same. Okay, the text of the Old and New Testament, the preserving of it in a practically unaltered form through many generations is clearly the work of God's providence. God has ensured that it was passed on through succeeding generations, even to this present age. Now, I'm done with that. I'm just back to my notes. Now, we want to think for a moment about what the other texts are. There are basically three other main texts that are set against the traditional text. The Alexandrian, the Sinaiticus, and the Vaticanus. And I want to say a little bit about that. The Alexandrian manuscripts are preferred by the liberal textual critics, even though they've been carefully arranged and subtly balanced by well-known heretics. I mentioned the Gnostic heretic. If I could say his name, Basilides, or whatever his name was. He was there in Alexandria, was the center of his work and his dealing with his so-called Christianity. And it was also where Clement of Alexandria, who was deeply enamored with Greek philosophy, carried out his ministry and his student Origen. Now, Clement lived in the second century. He was influenced greatly by Gnosticism. To him, sin was not the big problem. This was the teaching of Clement of Alexandria. The problem with the world was not sin. It was not moral evil that we needed to deal with. It was intellectual evil. It was simply ignorance. And if we could only educate the people, education was looked on as the Messiah by Clement of Alexandria. Clement believed you could come to God anytime you chose. He believed with Pelagius that man had the inherent sufficient power to obey God's will. He did not believe in original sin. He did not believe that Christ was God equal to the Father. So I say this, Clement of Alexandria may have not been an Arian, but that right there tells you he was in sympathy with the Arians because he would not declare Jesus as being God equal with the Father. Neither did he believe that Jesus Christ was a real man. He had some docetism mixed in with it that maybe he looked like a man, but he wasn't really a true man like us. Clement relied heavily on the Apocrypha to try to prove his heresies. Clement's most famous student was Origen, and even the Roman Catholic institution pronounced Origen a heretic at the Fifth Ecumenical Council held at Constantinople in the year 553 A.D. Origen rejected the orthodox doctrine of the Trinity. What did the Arians do? The Arians simply stated Jesus Christ is not God. Okay? Now, Origen taught universalism, that not only are all sinners eventually going to be saved and get to enter into the glory of eternity with the Lord, but even the devil and his demons are going to be all saved at last. He was a very consistent universalist. Mormonism can trace her heresy of man becoming God right back to Origen. Origen believed and taught the preexistence of souls. Now, think about that. He said that souls are put into human bodies in order to punish them for sins committed in previous worlds. So this is kind of really Eastern. I mean, it's like you're coming into this mysticism of reincarnation. It's crazy. Well, after Origen's denial of Christ's person being equal with God the Father, you could expect him to have very little respect for Christ's work. Origen taught that Christ did not make a vicarious atonement for sinners. And like his mentor, Clement, Origen was an early promoter of the Pelagian heresy, there was no original sin. Origen taught that God did not make the world out of nothing. He believed in the preexistence of souls and the preexistence of the material that God made the world from. Neither did he believe that God is omnipotent. No, God's not the God of all power. Well, since Clement and Origen treated Bible doctrine like they did, is it any wonder that they made some adjustments with the manuscripts to kind of fit in with their worldview? And there's obvious in the Alexandrian manuscripts that they are very much purged of many of the defenses that would have been used regarding Christ and the Holy Trinity. Now, we are urged to put our confidence in modern textual criticism. We are referred to the great critics, Tregelles, Tischendorf, Lachmann, Griesbach, Westcott, and Hort. Now, the problem is these great scholars, they have differences with one another about what they believe the New Testament is. In 9,000 places in the New Testament text, these great scholars differ from one another. They want us to put our trust in the Vaticanus manuscript. And even when the great Spanish cardinal made his Greek New Testament translated into Spanish, he did not use the one from the Vatican because they knew it was corrupt. The Sinaiticus that Tischendorf found there and couldn't get it for many years. Where did he find it? In the waste basket. And Tischendorf admitted that at that monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai, it was in the garbage, and he pulled it out and he started looking at these leaves, but there had been many, many erasures and changes in that manuscript. He admitted that. Tischendorf. So that's the Sinaiticus. And the Alexandrian manuscript was full of, well, let's say it was empty of many of the things that were actually in the traditional text. For there in Alexandria, remember, Basilides, Origen, and Clement were carrying out this ministry. If we accept their system, we have a New Testament that we can trust actually less than the old tried and true traditional text. I told you that Olivetan made the French translation from the Greek New Testament, from the Byzantine text, from the traditional text. This is about that very text. And the French New Testament translated from it. During the days of war, a godly man visited a camp of French soldiers at Toulon. Taking with him a number of French New Testaments, which he distributed to the men, many of whom seemed pleased with the gift. He had at length exhausted all his store, with the exception of one little testament he was still carrying around in the camp. This he offered to a man standing near him. The man took it and opened it, and turning to a companion, said sneeringly, "Oh, this will be really good to light my pipe with." A discouraging enough reception, but the book, having been given away, was beyond his recovery. About a year and a half after this occurrence, the distributor of the Testaments was on a short journey through the south of France, and he stopped on his way at a roadside inn for refreshment and a night's lodging. On entering the house, he soon perceived that something of a sad nature had happened to the landlady. On inquiring what it was, she informed him that her eldest son had been buried that very week. She went on very naturally to speak about his many excellencies and spoke of his happy deathbed. "And sir," she said, "all his happiness was got from a little book that was given him some time ago." The traveler inquired further concerning the little book. "You shall see it," said the mother. "It's upstairs." She soon returned with the book. On opening it, he found it to be the French New Testament and identified it as the very one he had himself given so many months before to that very unpromising soldier at Toulon. He discovered that 5 or 6 of the early pages had been ripped out, thus indicating that the man had actually commenced to fulfill his threat to use the book to light his pipe. This was not all. On the inside cover were written the words, given to me at Toulon on that certain day, first despised, then read, and finally blessed to the saving of my soul. How wonderful that that old text from Byzantium, that Antiochian text, known by the more liberal critics as a recension, not a true copy of the originals, but the Lord has used it, not only in the salvation of this man, but all the great revivals in the history of the English-speaking church from that time until now have been based on the Byzantine text. It's amazing. The preaching from the New Testament has been from that very text that God has so used.